God, I just give thanks to you just for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. Just to have this space carved out where we have an opportunity to intersect with you and get the opportunity to sing words like that. Lord, I confess tonight that I am one whose heart is prone to wander, even after the amount of times in my life that you have rescued me. And so, Father, I know that among this group of people, there are others who are like me. Lord, our hearts wander, and we do ask you to take our hearts, as we have sung, and to bind them to yourself. And Lord, as we do that tonight, we invite you into this place. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to us from the richness and the depth of your word, and from the brokenness and the reality of our lives. And meet us in this place, Jesus. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. I'd like to start out tonight by reading four verses of Scripture out loud together. So, Jason, if you would put that passage of Scripture up behind me. This comes from Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verses 35 to 39. And it's a powerful amount of Scripture here, and I would like to do this several times throughout the course of my message tonight. So I know many of us are not used to reading together publicly out loud Scripture, so if we stumble through this, you know what? It's okay. But let's take a shot at this. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry, or cold, or in danger, or threatened with death? Even the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. That's well done. Let me invite you. I'm going to read that one more time. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes this time. And this is an experience that we've done here at Jacob's Well with some frequency, where I'll just read a passage of Scripture. And I simply want you to listen. Oftentimes, God wants to say something to us through his word. And what will happen is a word or a phrase will just get stuck and stay with you. And so I just want you to listen attentively, as with your eyes closed, if you feel comfortable doing that. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture one more time. And I just want you to listen for something that just, for whatever reason, catches your heart, your mind, just something that stands out to you. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry, or cold, or in danger, or threatened with death? Even the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll just sit there for a second. Something stood out to you. Just want you to think about that word or that phrase for a second. And if something didn't stand out to you, don't stress about it. We're going to listen to that a couple more times. Amen. It's been an interesting week to be somebody who likes to watch the news, hasn't it? in our culture right now. I don't know how you do your news, whether it's newspaper, radio, TV, internet. I do all those. And in fact, news is ubiquitous in our culture. It's everywhere. And as I look back over the last year and my experience interacting with just current events, I realized this week that in some measure I feel exhausted by paying attention to the media and the current events that have characterized our life in the last year. In many ways, to me, the world seems upside down. I think about, and it's obvious to the point of cliche almost now, to talk about what happened on September 11th. But that seems like that kicked off, in many ways, a very uneven, confusing, surreal year. And I would just like to share with you some of the things that stand out to me in the last year that at least for me have been disorienting. Just the reality of terrorism in our world. The fact that so many people are so angry about so many things and are willing, with or without good or just cause, to act extremely to get the world to pay attention. There's the thousands of lives lost. Anthrax. The alerts that the Defense Department and the CIA put us on, saying perhaps something is going to happen, just in case you weren't paying attention already. Financially, it's been an interesting year. There's been financial scandals where we basically have learned that people who run businesses aren't pretty much honest. Enron, WorldCom, all the different things. Crime this summer was, I think, a little bit chilling for me, being the parent of several small kids. It seemed like the news was just bent on reporting every kidnapping that happened in the United States. And if it was tied to sexual abuse, at least for the media's purpose, so much the better. I mean, were you aware of those? I mean, did you notice that this summer? Just the amount of that? In addition to crime, I mean, it's silly to even talk about crime without talking about what happened in Washington, D.C. in the last... how long ago did that start? 3 weeks ago? Is that about the course of 3 weeks that we've had that whole experience? I've got a friend who pastors a church in Washington, D.C., and I ran into him last week when I was at a conference in Minneapolis, and I was just asking him about it. He said, it's really hard not to live in fear. He said, I know it's ridiculous. I know that the reality is I stand very little chance statistically to have anything to happen to me, but I can't get out of my car and fill up my car without feeling vulnerable. It's bizarre. Our country is pretty close to going to war in Iraq. We find out North Korea's got nuclear weapons, and we don't know what's going to happen there. And then one of my biggest pet peeves, it's political race time in the Midwest. And you can't watch TV. I mean, every ad, especially around the news, are negative attack ads between candidates. They're just exhausting to listen to them and to try and determine what is real and what's going on there. What is your reaction to that? I think that that amount of coverage on such incredibly challenging things begins to create a climate in our culture. And so I'm curious tonight, as you've maybe either stepped out and away from the reality of what our media reports as news, or as you've just said, hey, I'm just going to participate in this, in your estimation, what kind of climate do you feel like has been created in the last year? Do you feel like one's been created at all? Is it any different than ever? Or is it same old, same old? Anybody make any observations about that? Kind of an open-ended question, I know. Oh, Whitney, I'm scratching your face. I thought you were going to say something there. Anybody have any thoughts? Jan, yeah. You guys hear what she said? Just, it seems like in our culture there's a pervading or growing sense of fear everywhere we look. Jen? You either have a high, you're saying this, you either have a higher anxiety level than ever, or you're dumb. Is that what you said?
Numb.
I was like, wow, Jen, getting after it. No, I like numb better. Yeah, the reality is there's a certain level at which you have to shut down in order to stay human. Is that what you mean? Yeah. Yeah. What else?
Like the illusion of control is no longer sufficient.
Oh, that's good, Greg. The illusion of control is no longer sufficient. And formerly it was. Yeah. And so would you go on beyond that to say, so what's filled that vacuum? You don't have to answer. Maybe it's just enough to ask that question. Something has. Yeah, Becky. Yeah. Yeah, it's really true. Did almost everybody able to hear what she said? Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Whitney, now you're going to share.
I think that when these things happen, it just gives us a reality of uncertainty. Again, just continues
okay.
To, you know, and then we become numb and we're
okay. Something shocks us out of it. So in a sense, that even dovetails in some degree with what Greg's saying with regard to control, uncertainty, leaning towards wanting to get control of it. Yeah. Anybody else? I see way back there. Yeah. Yeah, there's just an increasing level of suspicion. Julie? Yeah. So all, I'm sorry, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Seems like so many of the things that we fix reality on are being dismantled in some way or another. And so it causes you to question on some existential level. What do I trust? And it either, I think what you said was either fuels a desire for greater consumption, maybe as a numbing mechanism, or greater questioning, depending on where you go. One more, anybody? Anybody else? Was it Mary? What would you add? So protecting in some degree for those of you who have small kids. That's good. You know, when I was making notes for wanting to sit, stand up here and talk tonight, the word that came to my mind was surreal. There's a sense for me in which it feels surreal. And there's a sense, if you participate in the news gathering things, that there's almost even a carnival sense to it. Like watching the sniper thing was almost like watching a sporting event. Everybody had to have the latest information, the newest facts. I mean, it was unbelievable. I read a statistic a couple days ago about the way the media reports news. Murders in the United States have gone down 200% in the last year. Reporting of murders has gone up 600%. Okay? There's a disconnect there. Between what reality is and what the perception is in our lives and how we behave as a result of that. Well, let me change gears a little bit here. Suppose you had the opportunity to have your own personal news service. And I don't mean that you got to say, hey, I want this kind of news. I'm saying somebody followed you around 24 hours a day and reported on your life. The current events, the economic realities, the relational struggles, the broken hopes and dreams, the ups and downs, the ins and outs. If we had a picture via newspaper, radio, internet, television, of the last year of your life, if we were tuned into the current events of your existence, what would we feel the climate of your life was? What's the climate and the culture of your life with regard to how it's going? What's happening? And how are you reacting to the climate and your personal biosphere? How are you choosing to react to the circumstances of your life? You know, the reality is, whether we're talking about what's happening in the world around us, which is very important, on a world level or on a simple relational level, externally or internally, the circumstances of our life influence how we perceive reality. The things that are happening around us and inside of us, externally and internally, influence how we perceive our reality. And so I want to ask you the question, what is your perspective on life, given current events? Those of the world, those of our nation, those of your community, and those of your own personal experiences. Who is supplying for you your perspective? You know, one of the most important unquestioned resources or tools that we employ in our life day in, day out, our ability to interpret. I love film. You all like, I've told this before, and one of the things I've liked about a certain genre of film in the last couple years, they name it a lot of different things, but one of them, call it postmodern filmmaking, is this idea of multiple perspective filmmaking. So Quentin Tarantino, P.T. Anderson, different folks like this that show one event from multiple angles. And just when you begin to have an idea of what you think's going on in the story, they switch characters. All of a sudden you see something you've never seen before and you go, okay, didn't quite expect that. Kind of pulls you outside yourself a little bit and forces you to examine who you are and how you perceive reality. You know, that's what interpretation is. Everybody is going to be here tonight. And yet my guess is that every one of us is going to walk out of here, and if we were forced to talk about what happened at Jacob's well tonight, we'd have a different take. I am sometimes stunned, frustrated, and excited to hear about what people say I said in a message. You know what I mean? I'm like, sometimes people say, I like your message. I'll go, oh yeah, what'd you like about it? Like, well, this, that, and they're like, I didn't say any of that. Or maybe I did and something weird's going on here. No, the reality is where you listen from, where you're standing influences what you see and what you hear and what you perceive to be real. And my question is, who is interpreting your life? Who's helping provide for you the grid with which you interpret the circumstances and the events internally and externally of your life? Because I think most of us live with a nagging suspicion that we're living in a pretty dangerous place. And I think the temptation that we all face, and I use that word specifically and intentionally, the temptation that we face is to live in fear. You see living in fear as sin? Wow, what a strong word. What a strong word. I think we have a temptation to live in fear. Jason, will you put that Bible verse back up again? Will you read with me again Romans chapter 8? Okay, here we go. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry, or cold, or in danger, or threatened with death? Even the scriptures say, For your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't, and life can't. The angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fear is such a tricky thing. You know, we're hardwired physiologically to have fear for survival. You know, fear is in the short term a very motivating thing. Because what happens? Fear is a response to stimulus in our environment that says what? You are in danger. And so when we perceive that we're in danger, whether it be to our physical well-being or the physical well-being of people around us who we care about, whether it be to our emotional health, our spiritual life, our relational world, anytime we begin to perceive that we're in danger, fear is a natural response that God has given us to help us go, whoa, 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 back up. And our body even responds to it by doing what? Pumping adrenaline to give us the energy that we need to remove ourselves from that place or relationally to do what's required of us. You ever gotten in an argument with somebody that as the thing gets going, you find yourself filling up with energy? And fear, probably, at an uncomfortable level. Your body's saying, we're recognizing that something is unusual in the environment. And we need to be able to cope with it and deal with it. So short term, fear can be a pretty motivating, at least motivating thing. But you know what? Fear drawn out over the long term in your life, as a way of perceiving and interacting with reality, is debilitating. It's paralyzing. Let's go back to our example of the sniper. Now we know two people had an entire region of our country paralyzed. People weren't taking their kids to school. People weren't going to soccer games. People weren't filling their cars with gas. I mean, logically, statistically, you had so little possibility that you would be hurt. But because fear was being what it is, was at play in that circumstance, in that environment, it paralyzed an entire community. And rightly, I mean, no one's at fault, rightly so. Fear is a response to a stimulus that tells us that we are in danger, whether it's internal or external. But folks, it begins to beg the question. And I would ask you, at what level is fear a reality in your life? At what level do you find yourself responding to the circumstances in your life, be they external or internal, out of a place of fear? And I don't just mean for our physical health. I mean, there are 100 times a day when I am tempted to be motivated by fear. What kind of fear? Fear of rejection. Fear of failing. What else? What other kind of fears motivate us and can guide us? Anyone? Disappointing other people. Yeah, I heard one over here. Fear of loss. In other words, I don't want to risk this because if I do it, then there's a chance that I will lose what I have and I want what I have. Yeah. Yes. Fear of change. Yeah. Fear of image. Totally. Fear of loneliness. Yeah. Boy, that's a brutal one. Kind of goes hand in hand with rejection. Fear of authority. Man, we could unpack each of these, couldn't we? And talk about the reality of how these things can begin to create in us an environment where we are cowering people. We don't look at, we put a good front out, don't we? But it is tempting to live in that way. And it begs some questions for me. When I find myself living in fear, I have to ask, what is getting the majority of my attention? What am I looking at? Number two, who am I listening to? Who am I listening to? And three, in the environment, what am I expecting to happen around me that creates this sense of anxiety and paralysis? I'd like to suggest that God holds out a different way for us to live our lives. That God despises fear. Absolutely despises it. If I were to ask you what the opposite of fear was, what would you say? Peace? I'm sorry?
Bravery.
Thank you. I'm sorry. I was having a hard time discerning that. Trust. But absolutely.
Courage.
Contentment. Hope. Boldness. See, I think all these things are right and good, but I think that there's one thing. That's it. That's it. The opposite of fear is love. That God offers us something different. In the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 13, now I will show you a more excellent way. Love. You know, at the end of my seminary coursework, Mimi and I were at a place where we were trying to make some decisions about what was going to happen in our life. And I was very tempted to fear because most of my life was questions and there were very few answers. We were trying to make good decisions. We had two small kids. We were financially in a place where we really didn't have a lot of things going for us. And we were just trying to make some good decisions and be in step with what God wanted for us. And I was really tempted often to be in fear. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm a seminary student. I spent gobs of money getting this education. Perhaps I should think about how I might deal with this fear. So being a seminary student, I took all my seminary tools and I did a little study in the New Testament, looking up the number of times that fear occurs in the New Testament and trying to pin to fear direct objects. In other words, when you fear, what should you fear? You know, as I studied the New Testament occurrences of the idea of being afraid or being fearful, no time in the New Testament does it ever say that you ought to be afraid of anything. In fact, just the opposite. The existential reality that the New Testament proclaims is that you are never to fear anything. That you're never to be afraid. There's only one thing that Jesus says we ought to be fearful of. Who or what is it? God, that's right. There's one appropriate object of our fear, or subject, I should say, one appropriate subject of our fear, and that is God. But I don't think fear in the way that we're describing it. Fear in the sense of complete an utter and brutally honest assessment of who He is and who we are, and the appropriate placing ourselves in relationship to that. In fact, often and again, Jesus says what? Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Last week at this conference, Deanne was in a conversation with a guy, and he made a very interesting comment. He said, you know, as people who follow Jesus, we live upside down. I'm paraphrasing. He said, we live as if God is only available when we call for Him, and Satan is everywhere. The reality is our enemy is limited, and God is everywhere. We live in a God-soaked world. Fear is an inappropriate response to the reality of who God is and what Jesus modeled for us when he was here. Listen to this description by Dallas Willard in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. It is a great and important task to come to terms with what we really think when we think of God. Most hindrances to the faith of Christ actually lie, I believe, in this part of our minds and souls. If he cannot help us with understanding God's life, he cannot help us at all to that salvation / life that is by faith. We should, to begin with, think that God leads a very interesting life and that God is full of joy. Undoubtedly, he is the most joyous being in the universe. The abundance of his love and generosity is inseparable from his infinite joy. All of the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul-exhilarating joy, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and richness. So I think part of what Willard's saying is when we struggle with fear, part of it's because of an inadequate conception of the reality of who God is. And one of the first things we have to understand is that God is joyous. That God knows no fear. He goes on to say this. Understanding who this magnificent God is, and understanding that he is positioned among us, not far away, Jesus brings us the assurance that our universe is a perfectly safe place for us to be. The very heart of his message, as well as his personality and actions, is found in these such well-known words as these from Matthew 6. My advice to you would be, do not worry about what is going to happen to you, about what you will have to eat or drink, about what clothes you will wear. Your life does not consist of eating, and there is much more to your body than clothing. And then he goes into the passage from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus basically says, be anxious for nothing. Your Father loves you. And you see these creatures around you, birds, who care for nothing, and yet God supplies. You, who are so precious in his sight, do you not know that God longs to supply all of your needs? So much more than that. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. See, in my mind, fear is the natural result of being isolated and feeling like I am on my own and not feeling adequate to the reality of what I see around me. Of being isolated and separated and cut off. Paul's prayer, Ephesians chapter 3. I love this scripture. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of what? God's marvelous love. May your roots go deep into the reality of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to what? Save the world? No. Perceive the mysteries of the universe? No. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. Don't you feel like, don't you wish you could be there with Paul, hearing how his love really is? I wish you could perceive how high and how long and how wide and how deep his love really is. Is. Not like, yeah. I know. God loves me. He has a wonderful plan for my life. Yeah, whatever. how long, how wide, how high, and how deep the love that God has for you really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Fundamentally, the one thing that God requires of us is that we would live in the reality of His love. There's this great line in this book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce, where this person is in heaven and she has been reconciled to the Father, and she is this glorious creation. And it's a book. What is it when a book is representing something else? Allegory. It's an allegory. Thank you. Isn't this great? It's an allegory about what heaven is going to be like, and the way that they try to talk about how heaven is by allowing a group of people who are kind of in this kind of purgatory place to go to heaven and get an opportunity to experience it and see if they'll change their minds about their decision. And so this one glorious woman interacts with a person who used to be her husband. And he does not understand love. And he continues to argue with her, although she won't argue with him. She just wants to invite him in. And he tries to do all these emotionally manipulative things to get her to admit all these things. And she does it anyway. She says, I'm guilty. And at one point he says something. I don't remember what it is. It wouldn't help to even describe it. But at one point she says this. She says, I am in love, capital L, and out of it I will not go. That is profound to me. Not I am in love like I'm emotionally connected with you. I am in an ontological reality. I am in love. The ground of my being is love. And out of it, I will not go. When we spend our lives looking at things around us, engaging our ability to deal with them on our own, we are tempted to go out of love and into our own ability to control. And it kills us. And fear is the result of thinking that we are on our own. I am in love and out of it. I will not go. You know, all those things that I asked you about as the opposite of love, faith, courage, bravery, hope, all those things, you understand, flow from love. Every one of them. Let me ask you again a couple questions. What are you looking at? When you measure your life, when you look at your circumstances and you assess what's going on around you, what provides for you the interpretive grid with which you look at reality? Is it love? Is it Christ? Or is it fear? Who are you listening to? And what are you expecting to see around you? Do you believe that what Willard says is true, that the world that we find ourselves in, the universe that we inhabit, is a perfectly safe place for us to be in light of who God is and what Jesus has said about not living in fear? I believe He is right. I absolutely believe He is right. Let's read together one more time Romans chapter 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry, or cold, or in danger, or threatened with death? Even the Scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In a minute here, the worship team is going to come up and going to lead us in some worship. And it's going to be a time the lights will go back down where we take communion as an opportunity to interact with God. But I also want to invite you tonight, as we've read over that scripture, just it's Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, just to read over it, either sitting there or later on this week when you have some time to yourself, just to see what of those things is encouraging to you, and how might God have spoken to you tonight through just that passage of scripture? What might he have to say to you and to me that is significant? In a second, we're going to take communion, but before we do, I'd like to close by praying corporately together this beautiful Celtic prayer that someone shared with me. We're going to do this public reading thing a lot tonight. Do we have it up there? Okay. You know what, Jason, if you could switch that, Lord is the start of every sentence. And the last word is the word today, I believe. See what I'm saying? Okay. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read it, and you're going to read it with me out loud, and then I want to pause. Today, I believe, is the last phrase. And then we'll pause, then we'll go to the next one, okay? This is a simple prayer. Sure, man. No problem. It's worth waiting for me. I like this prayer a lot. You know what I can do? I can talk about communion here for a second. You know, one of the things I love about taking communion every week is it always, the reality of what Jesus did on the cross always smacks me right in the face, whatever I'm talking about. You know, I don't know about what you think about who Jesus is and the reality of what his life meant, but you have to deal with the reality that he died on a cross and he faced it with some measure of fear and yet ultimately trust in God. Because he did not limit the circumstances of his life and the people around him to be the grid with which he interpreted his reality. He said, I look to the Father. I look to the Father, and he provides for me the reality of how I am to live. And so in communion, what we do is we say, listen, I'm aligning myself with Jesus Christ, who refused to step out of God's will because of fear. But instead said, Lord, I trust my life into your hands. Into your hands, I commit myself, my spirit. Therefore, I can suffer. Because I ultimately know you are the God who raises people from the dead. In communion, we are aligning ourselves physically with that reality. We're facing the reality, the brokenness of Christ's body, symbolized by a loaf of bread broken in half. And a cup of grape juice, symbolizing his blood spilled, and saying, this isn't the final word on reality. Jesus' body is broken, but God takes from it and breaks from it new life. And so tonight I invite us as a community to come to the table without fear. The opportunity to interact with God. Let's close in prayer. Are we ready? No? Let's try it anyway. Okay. Lord, you have always given bread for the coming day, and though I am poor, today I believe. Let's pause for a second. Dan, can you hit the lights? Lord, you have always given strength for the coming day, and though I am weak, today I believe. Lord, you have always given peace for the coming day, and though of anxious heart, Today, I believe. Lord, you have always kept me safe in trials, and now, tried as I am, today I believe. Lord, you have always marked the road for the coming day, and though it may be hidden, today I believe. Lord, you have always lightened this darkness of mine, and though the night is here, today I believe. Lord, you have always spoken when the time was ripe, and though you be silent now, today I believe. Amen. Can any of those who are going to serve communion come forward, and the worship team would come up.